Last week, Paul made another argument to the Galatians that they must stay true to the gospel and not use law-keeping as a means of sanctification. He says to these Gentile believers, before faith came, now that means before Christ came, before the new covenant in Christ's blood, Paul says to these Gentiles, before faith came, we Jews, were held captive under the law, imprisoned. The law was our guardian. In today's passage, Paul will say more along those same lines. But first, let's review what Paul has said so far. I've gone through and made a list of every occurrence of the word law so far in Galatians, up to today's passage. And here are the snippets. A person is not justified by works of the law. Through the law, I died to the law. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you do so by works of the law? All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. No one is justified before God by the law. The law is not of faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God. If the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer by promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned. The law was our guardian until Christ came. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. We've talked about every one of these verses. To me, the most striking thing is that we learn what the law is not. The law is not a way of salvation. And we've talked about the purpose of the law. We've talked about the fact that no one gets saved without knowing that they are a sinner through and through. And that's what the law teaches. In our passage, Paul will give still another assessment of the law, which he introduced in verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9, where he said, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more?" He is saying to these Gentile believers in Jesus, he's saying, your old, before you came to know Jesus, your old pagan ways were elementary principles of the world. Now, as believers, if you live according to the law of Moses, you will be once again returning to another set of elementary principles of the world. You will be enslaved to something that does not save and does not sanctify. Well, before Paul is done with us today, he will expand on the notion of being enslaved to the law. But first, Paul has another argument as he tries to rescue the Galatians from that slavery. 12 to 16. "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? He says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. As a believer, Paul was no longer living under the law. Remember his well-known words in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, 1 Corinthians 9, 20 and 21, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Paul says he is not under the law, and he says he is not outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. And before we are done in our journey through Galatians, each of those statements will capture our attention again. But how ironic that Paul became like a Gentile to win the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles are choosing to live like Jews. Paul says, become as I am. In other words, he's saying, join me in living free from captivity to the law. Remember also that Paul says that all of his law keeping as a Pharisee had nothing to do with knowing Christ. Remember his words of testimony in Philippians 3? He says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Everything Paul did as a law-keeping Jew had to be counted as rubbish if he were to gain Christ. And now Paul wants to remind the Galatians of how their life in Christ began. On Paul's first missionary journey, Paul was in the region of Galatia, and it sounds like his journey was halted because of an illness, obviously an eye problem that Paul had. And Paul used his sick days in Galatia to preach, and they responded. They responded to the gospel, and they came to love Paul, and they honored Paul, and they cared so much for him that they would have gouged out their eyes for them. Wow. You know, the one who first teaches you of Christ is precious to you. You would think that as the Galatians reminisce back to when they met Christ, found salvation under the preaching of Paul, that they would remember that sense of freedom in coming to faith in Christ. And you'd think they'd put two and two together and realize how different that first sense of freedom felt compared to the enslavement to duties that are being taught by the Judaizers that are in their midst. But Paul fears that for the Galatians, it is out with Paul and in with the Judaizers. He says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Well, now Paul hopes that they might notice the difference in attitude between himself, between Paul's attitude toward the Galatians and the Judaizers' attitude toward the Galatians. He says in verse 17, they, the Judaizers, make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. The Judaizers apparently use both flattery and shame at the same time. Paul says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. The Judaizers must have been saying things like this to the Galatians. You're smarter than the average Gentile. You can see that to be a son of Abraham, obviously you've got to be circumcised like Abraham was. Can you imagine that some people don't even understand something so obvious? That's how the Judaizers must have been talking, using flattery. You're smart. You get it. Get circumcised. Follow the law. And at the same time, they used shame. Paul says they want to shut you out. They must have been saying things like, of course, if you reject the law, you can't be with us. And the Judaizers' proud arrogance must have been impressive looking. Would have fooled a lot of people into making much of them. Some of them probably would have been virtually groveling before the Judaizers, saying, oh, we want to be with you. We want to be like you. And Paul needs them to know that they would then be clamoring to be enslaved. So now he talks about his own attitude toward the Galatians in contrast to that of the Judaizers. Verse 18, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. Paul wishes he could be giving the Galatians some words of commendation in this letter. That is his usual custom when he writes a letter to a church. His usual custom is to thank God for those he is writing to and to honor their faithfulness to Christ. But with the Galatians, he says something far different. 19 and 20. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. These words are as tender as the Galatians will hear from Paul. As you know, it's a rather harsh letter of rebuke. But the words are unforgettable, and Paul paints a crazy picture, but it's an unforgettable picture. Paul says, I feel like I'm your mother, and I'm giving birth to you all over again. You are my children, and I am in anguish over you. And then this tender peek into Paul's heart. I wish I could be with you. I wish I could change my tone, be done rebuking you. I'm perplexed about you. So he's cooled off from that point many verses earlier where he said, you foolish Galatians. It's the same idea though. I'm perplexed about you. And now to flesh out this truth that to go the way of the law is slavery to the law. 21 to 26. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Well, let's put the pieces of Paul's allegory together. And when he says allegory, this is simply an illustration of some truths. Sarah's maidservant, Hagar, gave birth to Ishmael. Ishmael was, according to verse 23, born according to the flesh. Remember that Sarah, in so many words, said to her husband Abraham, "If I can't give you a child, let me give you a child through my servant girl." Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Flesh is what people do without the help of God. Now, Sarah eventually, by a miracle, gave birth to Isaac. And Isaac is described in verse 23. Isaac was born through promise. Promise is what God does without the help of people. So now Paul uses Sarah and Hagar as an illustration. He says, think of these two women as the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. Hagar represents Mount Sinai, where the law was given. And therefore, Hagar also represents the city of Jerusalem, home of the Jews, living under the law, living under the old covenant. Hagar was a slave and had a slave child, Ishmael. And that's the first point of this illustration. The Jews living under the law are slaves, slaves to the law. Now, Sarah, of course, was free and had a free child. Not a slave child, a free child. And Sarah and Isaac illustrate those living under the new covenant. And that's the second point, the other point of this illustration. Believers living under the new covenant are free from the law. So if the slave woman Hagar represents earthly Jerusalem, Sarah represents the Jerusalem above, heaven. Believers are children of heaven. And Paul says, we are free. Now, what does it mean to be free from the law? What does it mean to be free from enslavement to the law? It means at least three things. To be free from the law, first of all, means we are freed from the curse of the law. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, says Galatians 3:10. And under a curse, the ultimate meaning of under a curse is under God's condemnation, under his wrath. Enemies of God in this life, the lake of fire after this life. All who rely on works of the law are under that curse. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So what does it mean to be free from the law? The first thing it means is that we are free from the curse of the law, no longer under God's wrath. What else does it mean to be free from the law? Secondly, we are free from a system of works. Paul said in 3 verse 12, Galatians 3:12, the law is not of faith. He's saying law and faith are different categories. Doing versus trusting. Law versus faith. The Jews, therefore, are examples of how all human beings are. when faced with a God who has demands of holiness? The Jews said, "Tell us what to do, God, and we will show you how good we can be. We will obey." And we mustn't think for a minute that we would have been any different in their shoes. God, just tell us what you want us to do, and we'll do it. We want to show you how good we are. Jews used the law not as a way to repentance and faith, but as a way to self-righteousness. Paul says in Romans 9, "Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law." Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. How do God's dealings with Abraham relate to the law? I think we are to think of all of God's dealings with Abraham as the great foundation under which this temporary law was built. And as you know, we are told that Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's where we see salvation by grace through faith in the Old Testament. But the Jews made a strategic error. When they saw that law, they did what the flesh wants to do, show God how good we can be. And they forgot about the foundation of faith taught by God's dealings with Abraham. And they just went after that law so that they could prove to God how good they were. And you know, before Paul's conversion to Christ, Paul was committed to righteousness by law keeping. Remember the words in his testimony in Philippians 3? "As to righteousness under the law, blameless." That's a good Pharisee. That's a good Jew. But it's not blameless in God's eyes, because the Jews were sinners too. But if you go the law-keeping route, you don't get to pick and choose which laws you want to keep. You've got to keep it all, and you've got to keep it perfectly. In Galatians 5, verse 3, we're not there yet, Paul will say, "Every man who accepts circumcision is obligated to keep the whole law." What does it mean to be free from the law? First, free from the curse of the law. Second, free from a system of works. And thirdly, to be free from the law means to be free from the temporary shadows that were the law, so that we can live in the reality of Christ. The Jews knew that the Mosaic covenant was not God's final arrangement, because God had promised that there would be yet another covenant, a new covenant. And that, of course, told them that the covenant they were under was less than the best. It was inadequate. And they certainly must have figured out that never-ending animal sacrifices were inadequate to deal with human sin. Hebrews says that those animal sacrifices amounted to simply a continual reminder of sin. Listen to Hebrews 10, 1-4. "Since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So whatever else it might mean, I am this morning willing to say that freedom from the law at least means these three things. Freedom from the curse of the law, God's wrath. Freedom from a system of works that is utterly impossible to be made right with God by works. And freedom from the temporary shadows, because we are blessed to live in that era in which we can look back on Christ and we live within the reality of what Christ has done. Salvation in Christ brings an inner freedom that we are to live in and rejoice in. Paul says, I died to the law. Paul says, you are not under the law. Paul says, we are released from the law. Paul says, you are free from the law. And over the years, as I have read Galatians, I have said, Paul, are you crazy? Don't you know the trouble we Christians could get into if we are no longer under the law? Yeah, over the years, I've really struggled with Paul. But of course, I know that when I struggle with the Word of God, the problem is right here with me. Well, we have two chapters to go, and Paul, we are hanging on every word you say. Paul, teach us about a life of freedom. He will, and he, rest assured, it is not a life of living for the desires of the flesh. Paul said, you want to be a child? We all want to be children of Sarah. We want to be children of Sarah, not the slave woman Hagar. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And Paul sees in this quote from Isaiah a picture of Sarah, the barren one, the desolate one, who is now the mother of us believers, just as her husband Abraham is the father of all who believe. And then Paul says to the Galatians, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Isaac was a child of promise because his very life, his very existence was entirely a work of God, not the work of man. Isaac was a walking miracle. And Paul wants us to know that we are too. We believers are children of promise. Our life in Christ is entirely a work of God, not a work of ourselves or anyone else. It is another way to say what Paul has said earlier, that we are saved not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. Now, if the Galatians will find themselves finally convinced by Paul's arguments, and if the Galatians find themselves ready to forsake the law and works righteousness, what should they do about the Judaizers in their midst? Paul says, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Earlier in the service, when we read our Old Testament reading, we read the story of Ishmael laughing at baby brother Isaac, presumably in a derisive way, a mocking way. And Sarah told Abraham to cast Hagar and Ishmael away. And Paul quotes this to tell the Galatians that that is how to deal with the Judaizers. Cast them out of your churches. And Paul shows his unity with the Galatians, whom he led to Christ, when he says, verse 31, "So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Are you thrilled and thankful to be under a covenant arrangement in which your relationship with God is based entirely on grace and faith? Our relationship with God as children of promise means that Christ did all the work to save us. Imagine a different circumstance, a different arrangement. Or imagine an arrangement where day after day, the way to keep your salvation was to fill your daily quota of good deeds for God. And your good deeds had to be perfect. That would be a works religion. That would be a law religion. But you, if you're a blood-bought believer, you are free. You're free from earning salvation. You are free from trying to deserve God's favor. You know you don't deserve God's favor, but He has lavished it upon you. And you are free from maintaining a perfect record in the sight of God. Well, we will let Paul teach us what our freedom looks like in practice. We have two glorious chapters to go. We have a two-Sunday break here. Next Sunday, Palm Sunday, the Sunday after Easter Sunday. But then we will plunge in and see what Paul has to say. What does this freedom in Christ look like? And how is it not? How is this freedom not license to do whatever the flesh wants to do? He'll tell us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We are not under the impossible burden of earning God's favor. We are saved not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. When we heard Jesus, when we heard of Jesus, God turned the light on in our heart, and we saw with the eyes of our heart Jesus as He is. And anyone who sees Jesus as He is will be irresistibly drawn to Him. And they will say, "Yes, I want you, Jesus." Just like Isaac, believers are walking miracles. Let's thank Him. Oh, how thankful we are, Lord, that You have revealed to us the truth, that You have revealed to us Your Son, that we are, as believers, not living according to, not enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Do this, do this, do this. Don't do that, don't do that, and you will be able to please God. Oh, Lord, we are through trying in our own strength. We have repented of our dead works, and we have run to You in faith and trust. And the believers in this room are affirming and reaffirming that repentance and that trust right now. And oh Lord, if You're at work in the life of one who has never done that, oh how we pray that You would do that work. Allow each one here to see sin for what it is and to see Jesus for who He is, so that it will be the absolute no-brainer of all time that we will say no to sin and yes to Jesus. We love you, Lord. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.